God, whatever moments of our lives that can come more in line with your spirit, let it be. Let our heartbeat be in rhythm with yours, because in your heart beats life. Help us to be fearless as we step into this us with open hands to make you known. You have joined our lives together, threading each moment into a marvelous picture of creation redeemed. We thank you for your grace in the stories of all those who sit among us, and for your grace in the stories to come. You gave your life though we were undeserving. You are constant though we are fickle. You are sovereign through our unbelief. You loved us first, inviting us into the grandest adventure of all time, the story of your kingdom come. May we live in you through every moment of it. For by you all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through you and for you. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. All right, that is not okay. Not even close. You guys doing all right tonight? Legit? Okay, thank you. I'm glad to hear that because I'm super psyched to be here. My name is Renaud, and I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic, and it's always a thrill for me to be out here with you guys at Mosaic WDW, and such an exciting night to be here now as well. I'm so excited because we have been traveling together, as many of you may know, over the last couple of weeks through the journey of unpacking and discovering together what it is that God is inviting us into as a church over the next year or two and really beyond that, and exploring a little bit of the vision that God has for us. And that vision has found its central essence around this idea that God moved our hearts toward of every moment being an opportunity to be a participant with him in redeeming unredeemed things. That it's not just the extraordinary moments that matter, it's the seemingly ordinary ones. That we need to become a people that pay attention to every moment, because every moment belongs to Jesus. And every moment is ours to participate with him in redemption with. So as we looked at that, and we've been traveling through that over the last few weeks, this particular week, as we bring all that to a close, the team was kind of processing through how we would bring to you, our church, just our hearts, to say, here's our hearts for you. And what you just watched was a prayer that was written by our team that really describes how we feel about all of us together as a collective. What we would pray for if we got on our knees and said, God, make this our story. That prayer was the prayer that you heard. That'll be on the website, and I would encourage you to go and watch that this week again and again and go, this prayer wasn't just randomly thrown together. It is us collectively praying for one another. God, may you make this true in our lives. Did you hear parts of what it said there? That we would be a people whose heartbeat beats with the same heartbeat of God. That we would be a people that beats with his passion, because in his heart is life and light. That we would be a fearless people that would enter into our days fearlessly, whether into darkness or light, and that we would bring with us into those days all of who we are and all of what we have to say, God, I am available to you to be used of you, with you, and through you, to be able to redeem the things on your behalf that are waiting to be redeemed, whether they are right here in my own life, in my break rooms or my immediate community, or in the city I live or in the globe I live on. These are the things we pray for you, that we pray for us. because we want them to become a reality. And this is really what we've been talking about in our journey through this vision, that we want to be a people that pay attention to every moment. And as we come to the end of this 5-week journey, now I get excited about two things. One, I get excited about the fact that we're coming to the end of it. Why? Because next week, we get to jump into the book of Ephesians again. And for the record, we get into jump into the part of Ephesians that is my favorite part in Ephesians, and just secretly, my favorite part in the entire Bible. I mean, in the entire Bible, chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, verses 1 through 10 are my favorite. I've determined that fully now. And Brooke will say, well, that'll change in a week. No, it won't. That is my favorite. So, very excited about that. But I am equally excited to be here tonight with you, and I'll tell you why. Because very often it is in this space where we come together at the end of a journey of exploring God's faithfulness that we are invited as a people to consider what our response will be as we begin to respond to the faithfulness that we have encountered in seeing what He has done. There is a rhythm in Scripture that seems to be consistent from Genesis to Revelation that the people of God, or the people that don't even yet know God, encounter His faithfulness or encounter the reality of His redemption, and out of that encounter, they respond with their lives. You see, a false version of the gospel would say that you and I are to demonstrate our faithfulness to God, and then He will respond with faithfulness toward us if we behave rightly. But that's not the gospel. The gospel has always been when you and I encounter God's faithfulness and we see it fully, He has designed us to then respond with our lives in what we call worship, where we say, you and your faithfulness are worthy of my whole life. And here's the crazy part. When we as a people or as a person respond to God with all of ourselves, it turns out it is in that space that we are most set free. One of my very favorite poems in history is a poem written by a man named John Donne, and it's called Batter My Heart, Three Person God. It was written a very long time ago. And the last two lines in the poem say, never shall I be free lest you imprison me. Never shall I be chaste lest you ravish me. Literally, never will I be pure lest you unless you violate me. The reality is that He is the one that has made us to be free. So in a space like this, where we come together, having looked at the faithfulness of God over a couple of weeks in our particular story here called Mosaic, when we get ready to respond to that faithfulness with our own releasing of ourselves to God, that is an exciting space, because I am always curious what it is going to look like when a people, individually and collectively, say to God, I am going to give more of myself to you than ever before because you have shown yourself more faithful than I've ever imagined again. We find the pinnacle of this rhythm in one of my other favorite books in Scripture, the book of Romans, and specifically in one of my favorite chapters in that book, the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church in Rome and to us of the extraordinary wonder of God's mercy. All of the wonders of the gospel, he writes these words in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. You see, in Scripture, what we discover is that the act of worshiping God is more than simply declaring what we believe. It is demonstrating what we believe. So just a few minutes ago, we stood together in this room and we sang some amazing things, right? And the last song we sang, I love it. It's one of my favorites. And what did we sing? We said, I will trust in you alone. I will not be shaken, right? I will build my life on your love, for it is a firm foundation. That's an amazing thing to sing, isn't it? I mean, most of you, I would suspect, sang that with your whole heart. You were just like, yes, I'm totally doing that. That's what I want. But the reality is that it is relatively easy to sing it, isn't it? It's do it. It requires us trusting God by not trusting the things we typically trust in. So when we come to a space like this, where we prepare ourselves to say to God, what is it you are going to invite me to participate with that is currently in my arsenal of things I steward? And we get ready to say to God, I'm in. I'm going to do it this way. It lends itself to a space of extraordinary worship, because our worship moves from something we are declaring with our voices to something we are demonstrating with our actions. That's what Paul meant when he said, man, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is indeed the awesome pinnacle of your spiritual worship. So, this is the week where we invite our church, you guys included in that story of the church, to begin to consider what our response is going to be with the resources God has given us into this vision that God has laid before us. So now we start talking about your money and your stuff, and suddenly you all go, oh, well, first of all, hello, I have none. And second of all, hello, it's mine, right? I mean, I'm not saying that we all, but you automatically start having 1,000 thoughts go through your head. So then you should ask us, beginning to consider what we are going to bring to the table for the sake of God's vision in this place, is an act of worship in releasing ourselves. Why can't it be like other things? Well, it certainly can be other parts of your life. But the reason that a starting point with our stuff and our money, the resources we have, is an exceptionally beautiful space to start the journey of making every moment matter and start the journey of sacrificially saying, God, here I am, here's everything I have, is because the scripture teaches that when we are a people that have a clarity of what the resources are that we've been given, that we are a people that are free and participate freely with God. And when we don't have a clarity and we hold on to those resources, however much or few they are, that we are a bound people and we are not free to participate with Him fully. So one of the great spiritual acts of worship we do is to consistently consider how our resources are available to God for the work He wants to do. One of the most profound spaces in which the scripture teaches this is found in the book of 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy was written by Paul. Paul is the same guy that is writing Ephesians that we are in the middle of studying right now as a church, right? And he's writing Ephesians from being in prison in Rome. He will also write 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy from a position of prison before he dies. But 1 and 2 Timothy will be written a couple of years from the point that he's writing Ephesians, and that will be written toward the very end of his life. When he writes 1 and 2 Timothy, he writes it to his protege or his disciple Timothy. At the time he writes 1 Timothy, Timothy is pastoring a church. And he's writing to Timothy to say to him, listen, I'm at the end of my life. My time is very short, but I want to give you what it is going to take to be able to shepherd this church in such a way that these people actually experience the beauty of what it means to follow Jesus. So he's kind of telling Timothy, here's what I want you to know about shepherding a church. The first part of 1 Timothy, Paul speaks mostly to Timothy about Timothy's own journey and own life, because as leadership in a church, we cannot shepherd you well unless we are actually following Jesus well. So always know this, if the leaders of your church are not following Jesus well, they can't help you follow Jesus well. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that is very, very important. And then once Paul is done with that, he starts saying to Timothy, okay, let's talk about the church now. And he talks about things that Timothy should bring to the church and things that Timothy should protect the church from and the ways that Timothy should shepherd and teach the church. And one of the things that he talks about that Timothy should definitely protect the church from is false teachers. People that will bring a false gospel and false doctrines. But the way that Paul unpacks this is fascinating because it deals with a particular attitude that people tend to have toward resources, toward money, and how that attitude absolutely shapes everything. So in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is where this whole encounter is found. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen. But it is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we are going to be in verse 3. Verse 3, Paul writes these words to Timothy. If anyone teaches a different teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up and puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And then he goes on to write about this incredible damaging reality that a false teacher will affect. Lots of strife and envy and fighting and bickering. And then he says this. This is very, very interesting. At the very end of verse 5, he says, imagining, so the false teacher is doing all these terrible things, bringing this false gospel, because the false teacher is imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So Paul writes this in two categories. One, about the false teacher themselves, that false teachers are always going to teach a gospel that is going to cause you to release your resources to them so that they can gain from them. That's why a false teacher is using religion. And we see that in our world today. A lot of ministries and pastors are in it to be able to have more and buy more and be, and they say to everybody, if you give to this ministry and to me, then you'll be blessed, you'll gain, and I'll gain, right? And follow the formula I tell you to follow, then God will give you what you want. Godliness leads to your gain, and godliness leads to my gain. And what does Paul say about that? That is a false gospel. Don't buy any of that. Now look, it's very interesting because now he speaks to the heart behind that person who is in it to gain for themselves. He says, godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. When we are content with what God has given us and the things we have to steward, our circumstances, our relationships, and our resources, that is of great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So what is he saying? When you have an understanding that you brought nothing in and you can't take nothing with you, right? Then you are most free because you will be content with lots or with nothing. So he says godliness realizes that contentment matters and contentment is of great gain. And then he says this, but those who have a desire to be rich fall into temptation, verse 9. Into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. 4, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Isn't it interesting that that verse that we've all probably heard if you've been around church at all, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, is actually in the context of false teachers. Who knew? You thought it was just kind of a verse out there. It's actually Paul dealing specifically in the context of false gospels and saying, when a gospel says, if you please the gods will please you, that's not the gospel. The gospel is God has rescued you, and when you encounter his love, trust me, it'll change your entire life. And you will want to give all of yourself to him, because in giving all of yourself to him, you will be fully free. You see, this is a reversal of the gospel. And he's saying that when we are out for our own gain to collect more resources and try to get the gods or God to give us more of what we want, we are misunderstanding the entire reality of God's love. And what he says is, those who are content and realize that having nothing is awesome, they are the godly. So what you could take away from this, if you don't understand the context, is that if you have a lot of resources and you are ambitious and you want to see those resources increase super well, and they're definitely selfish and they're definitely going to go down a bad path, because the root of all to remedy the accidental conclusion that we might say that if you're wealthy and you have lots of resources, that that is a bad thing. In fact, in the story of Scripture, many times people with a significant amount of resources played an integral part in the movement of God's gospel into the world. As a matter of fact, in the book of Luke, there's a story where a woman encountered Jesus and they came to know him. And he called them out of the lives that they were living. And it says of these three women that when they came to know Jesus and they started following him, they were women of means. In other words, they had resources. They were ambitious women that had done well for themselves. And it says they utilized their means to extend the ministry of Jesus. Can you imagine? Here are these women that in the context we're talking about have some wealth and they come to know Jesus, and the Bible bothers to mention their names and says, these are the names of the three women, and they brought their wealth, and their wealth expanded the ministry of Jesus. Could Jesus have created his own money? It's not a trick question. He took loaves and yes. Could he calm storms? Bring it up. We know that. Did he walk on water? Absolutely. Did he raise dead people? Yes. Could he have made his own money?
Yes.
But he allowed these extraordinary women to participate in moving his ministry forward with the resources he had given them to now participate with him in. Theophilus, that's a name you should remember. It's the guy I actually secretly want to be. One day I'm going to go to Theophilus and say, I wanted to be you, man. Do you know why? Theophilus is the recipient of two letters, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Theophilus is the recipient of two little letters that Luke wrote that we know as the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Wouldn't you want to be the recipient? To my dear Theophilus, the previous letter I wrote to you called the Book of Luke is yours, and now I'm writing you the Book of Acts. And it turns out to be scripture. We believe, as we've studied the history of Theophilus, that he was actually a wealthy person, either through military or through political systems, and that he was one of the people that supported Paul's ministry and supported Luke's ministry. And the Book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke were the fundraising letters that Luke was writing him to thank him for his participation. I'm like, what? That's crazy. Can you imagine getting the Book of Acts and be like, hey, thank you so much for supporting us financially. Here is what your support has done. The Book of Acts. Do you think Theophilus is thinking to himself, man, I wish I'd held on to some of my resources instead of helping the gospel travel into the ends of the earth? How would you like to be this guy? Well, Jesus died, and then they put him in my tomb, and he rose from the dead in my tomb. I'd like to be that guy. Do you know why he had a tomb available for Jesus' body to be placed in where Jesus would raise from the dead? Because he was wealthy. You see, there is no version of scripture that says, if you have very little, it's not helpful, but if you have a lot, it's really helpful. Or if you have a lot, it's evil, but if you have a little, you're super spiritual. It is this story. Some of you have a lot. Some of you have a little. It doesn't matter. The attitude toward what you have needs to be exactly the same no matter how much you have. And that's what Paul's about to do in the book of 1 Timothy. Watch. Paul has now talked about this riches, and now he wants to tell Timothy, hey, just so that nobody that has a lot starts feeling like, oh my gosh, I'm evil for being ambitious. No. Teach them this. And as you listen to this, I want you to pay attention to two things. You see, you are going to be tempted if you're here and you work in a space where you don't make a ton of money right now. You're going to be tempted to say, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. But two things are true. One, the attitude that's in this applies to all of us, regardless of the amount of resources we have available. And two, just a little small FYI, if you got on a plane right now and you flew to a third world country and you got off that plane, you would be treated like a queen or a king. Do you know why? Because of the clothes that you're wearing and the shoes that you're wearing and the wallet that's in your pocket and the ability you have to take money and move it around like it's nothing, and you'll buy a cup of coffee and won't even think about it. And to the third world, they will think that you are the richest person they have ever met. And the truth is, they're right. If you have a smartwatch or a smartphone or you're wearing a pair of shoes, you are in the top 1% of the globe. So I'm just saying that when we compare ourselves to each other or to the other Americans, yes, you can say I don't make a ton. But at the end of the day, I think most of us fall into the category that Paul is speaking to Timothy here to say, tell those who have resources that are wealthy, this is what they should think. And I'll explain in a minute what makes you and I people of means versus people of not. So watch this. Starting in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them and tell them to sell all their possessions and become poor because being rich is evil. See, he doesn't say that. If he thought that being rich was evil, that's what he would have written. But instead, he writes this. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. In other words, not to think too much of themselves. Why does he say that at first? Because you will find in your life that whenever you're in spaces where you are the one in the room that has the most, you will be treated differently. Whether it is in a third world context and you have the most and you're treated there differently, or whether it's in a room in America where you have the most, the second you are the richest person in the room, you have the most wealth or the most stuff or the most this or the most that, you start getting treated differently. Everybody else starts treating you like something. And if you live a life where you have had the opportunity to have resources and you've been treated that way a lot, you will start believing that you're better than other people because you have more. And here's what Paul's saying is, let's start here. Any culture that you're a part of on this planet will tell you this. Those who have more are more valuable, right? Because they are worth more. So our culture says, those who produce the most and those who consume the most, those are the people highest, most valued. Every culture before this one and every culture from now on will always do that. Those who have the most are the most valuable. That is not God's economy. God's economy is that if you're human, you are sinful, and if I've saved you, you're valuable. That's it. That's it. What makes you valuable is that I decided that you are valuable, that I love you. And now I will give each and every one of you a different set of gifts, a different set of circumstances, and a different set of resources, and you are to steward those with the same attitude as anybody else on the planet. What kind of gifts or what kind of circumstances or what kind of resources I give you do not make you any more or less valuable than anybody else. That is the economy of God. And so the first thing Paul says is, do not think because you have more than other people that that makes you more important than other people, because it just doesn't. It just gives you a unique opportunity that some other people might not have. He's going to get to that in a second. Okay, so don't be haughty. We got that. Check. Second, he says this, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, it is going to be easy one day for those of us in this room that you are stable and safe and secure. You will believe, because this culture will teach you that, that if you can work hard enough to have a large enough savings account, a large enough retirement, a large enough bank, a large enough something, that at some point you'll have enough. And I will tell you that I have spoken and interacted with many, many people that it doesn't matter how big that bank account gets or how big that income gets. When you believe that your stability is in income and in resources, then when you have a little, you will work furiously to get more. And when you have a lot, you will hold on to it and work furiously to get even more. Because you will constantly say, I've watched it happen over and over again, when I get this much, then I'll have enough. Then you get there and you're like, well, you know, technically, I'm only drawing this much out. So when I get that much, and that's how it will go. So what he says is this, if you ever set your hope on the fact that when your bank account is big enough and you have enough stuff that you'll be safe, you are going to be unsafe the rest of your life. So do not set your hope on your resources, set your hope on God. So for many of you in this room, your hope for your future is that you will get the right kind of job with the right kind of income to be able to establish the right kind of bank account so that you will finally not live in the space you are where you're going month to month on your paycheck. Though that is going to be a great space to get to sometime, if your hope is in that space, you're screwed. That's what the Bible says. Don't do that. Because the truth is that riches, no matter how small or big, come and go like the wind. And so you will always be nervous. And that is a bound way to live. But, he says, on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I love that Paul puts this in there, because the other misunderstanding is that if you have resources and you actually enjoy them, you're ungodly, right? Because aren't the spiritual people the people that like give everything away and don't enjoy anything? I mean, goodness gracious, if you would go and enjoy a nice cup of coffee from a great coffee shop, aren't you squandering the resources God has given you? See, what I love about what Paul's saying is, look,
God is a good father to you, and he provides for you as well. So when you have resources, a part of the reason you have those resources is to enjoy them, right? When you enjoy the things that your God has given you, he finds joy in that. But just keep adding them to the joy list. This is you've missed the point of what these resources are for. So he says, God will give you plenty to enjoy. Don't set your hope on those resources. In fact, know what those resources are for. Here it is. Look at this. Certainly God will give you plenty to do good. So what Paul, they, that are the people that have resources, are to do good. So what Paul tells Timothy to tell the church is, if you have resources, they are primarily given to you to do good with them. That's it. That's what they're given to you for. Go do good with them. Yes, enjoy some of them, but go do good with them. And then he actually takes it a step further. He does, it's almost like Paul's going, when I say like go and do good, here's what I mean. Look at this. Look at the next sentence. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. He's saying this, listen, the culture you and I live in and every culture before us and after us functions this way. They determine success by your salary or income, by your revenue if you own a business, or by your profit margin, right? You are successful when you have a bigger salary. If you're somebody that comes in and you're working at minimum wage right now and you're working 13 hours a week, they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. But if you're someone that makes six figures, I mean, let's just be honest, we all like a, holy smokes, that's incredible. That guy's so successful. That woman's so successful. Because we determine success by revenue, high income, or profits. Do you know how God determines success? It's all over the Bible, but it's summarized in a couple of places. My favorite is Micah 6:8. Here's how he determines success. Do you want to know, O man or woman, what God desires of you? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Period. Period. You see, God determines our success by how rich we are in good works. By how rich we are in good works. So he says, when you have resources available to you, know that in part they are available to you to become rich in good works, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When you do that, your resources become your freedom, not your bondage. They become your joy, not your anxiety. And that's what he wants for us, our freedom. And then he says this. It's almost as though Paul's kind of done now with all the practical. You know, don't think too much of yourself. Don't put your trust in your money. Trust God. Know that he'll give you enough to enjoy, but it's really there for you to enjoy doing good works and to be rich in good works. Okay, we got it. Share and be generous. Okay. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit saying to Paul, tell him my heart. Tell them why I'm saying all this, because it's all practical right now. Tell them why. And then Paul does. He's like, okay, here's why you tell him all this stuff. Look at this. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. This is so crazy because it suddenly becomes about us again. It's supposed to be about Jesus, and yet he graciously makes it about us. It's like, do you understand that when you take the resources available to you now and you think about your future, if you really want to think about your future rightly, then store up for yourself treasure through being rich in good works, not being through rich in resources. You see, who's Paul speaking to right here? Who's Paul telling Timothy to speak to? People that have wealth. And when we say wealth, we're talking in a global setting, right? Here's the difference. I told you I'd tell you this later on. Here's the difference between people who live in a society of prosperity and a society of poverty, okay? There's a singular reality that makes a giant difference. People that live in abject poverty, that actually don't have money, they have no thought of the future because they have a survival mentality. A survivalist mentality thinks only about today because you're not sure that you're going to get to the end of it. So whatever's available to today, you take it immediately. The picture that comes to mind for me is the Croods. You remember in the Croods? Have you guys ever seen the Croods? I love the Croods. It's one of my favorites. And the Croods is this animation, and it's about these cavemen, right? And whenever they kill anything, they eat the entire thing right there instantaneously. And then there's this other caveman that's a little bit more advanced, and he's like, why don't we save some of it? And they're like, what?
We eat all of it now. Why? Because they have no idea whether there's ever going to be another chance. So you eat it all now because someone's going to take it. That's a survivalist mentality. And when I go to the third world a bunch, that's the mentality you get there. No one in the third world is planning a 401k. No one in the third world is storing away for a college education. No one in the third world is putting a savings account together for unforeseen circumstances. Nobody in the third world is thinking about their future. Everyone in the third world is thinking about the here and the now because they have to make it through today. You and I do not think that way. Now you say, I do. No, you do maybe right now because you're a little tight. But the truth is, all of us in this room make the assumption that our income will increase at some point. All of us make that assumption. No one here is going, I already know there's no hope for me to ever have resources. That's how most of the world actually thinks. They actually believe that to be true. You don't believe that to be true. You're making the assumption that someday you'll have enough to be able to start storing away and start building a future because we all think about our futures. And Paul knows that when he's talking to people of wealth. And so he gives them a beautiful picture. If you're wealthy, it means you already think about your future. Well done. But I want you to think about a bigger future than you think about. You think about your 401k. I want you to think about eternity. And if you want to store treasures up for a retirement when you're 65 so you can have a little beach house and go and pick up shells and play some tennis or golf, good for you. If you want to store up treasure for eternity, then become rich in good works. Don't become rich in stuff. Take your resources, make them available to justice and mercy and the work of God. Don't make them available to build a kingdom of... All of us in this room have the assumption of resources yet to come. And then here it is, my very favorite part of this entire thing, God's heart and my heart for you and for me, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So that they, tell the rich this, tell them, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. We can all agree on this, no matter who you are in the room. This Bible that we call the Word of God, it's either true or it's not. Can we all agree on that? There's no middle ground here. It's either true or it's not. If it's not true, ignore everything I'm telling you now. It's really stupid. But if it is true, and I believe it is, then we also can't ignore the sentence that I just spoke. We can't ignore the fact that God Himself has just said to us, when I live in a space where I believe that my resources are my stability, when I believe my resources give me life, that is not truly life. It is when my resources are available to me to steward for you to do good works that it's truly life. I was once sitting in this little cabin and they had a book there, a little magazine of islands that were for sale. I'm just saying, they're islands for sale. Do you want to buy one? They're like $1.5 million. They're in Indonesia. So I thought to myself, what kind of insanity is in a magazine with islands for sale? And so I start paging through, and on the very first page of the magazine, I'm not kidding, it said, "This is truly living." That's how our world thinks. And what God just said is, tell them, that's not truly living. Truly living is being rich in good works with the resources that were available to you so that you build a foundation of a treasure in eternity. And when you do that, you will be taking hold of what is truly living. Do you understand now why I said earlier, when we gather as a community ready to make some commitments about our resources, that excites me? That gets me excited, because it's not embarrassing and it's not weird. And it's not me saying to you, I'm about to ask you to think about your money, and you're like, what? I don't want to do it. I want to buy coffee. I get it. But there is something beautiful about God saying, whatever I have given you, I want you to bring it to my table and ask me, God, what if this is for me to enjoy, to be provided for? And what if this is for me to become rich? Barely survive, so I can't give you any. That is actually an attitude that says, one, I don't have enough, which isn't true. It just feels true. And two, that says my stability, my safety, my future is in getting enough. And until I do, I can't give you any. And God says, man, don't do that. That's dangerous. Trust me. Don't trust your resources. So, as we gather together tonight,
as a church, and we've been doing this all weekend with the whole church, we bring to your table an invitation, an opportunity to consider seriously what part you're going to play in God's story, in the story of Mosaic. So we have these little cards called commitment cards. And most of you, I know, you're in a space in your life where you're like, hold on. What was that word again? What? Not because you're not committed people. You're very committed. But you're just in a stage of life in a half months or 4 months. And then where are you going next? I don't know. I guess I'm going home. And then if your college program or your intern program, I mean, it's all in flux. And you don't know what your future is. And some of you, a few of you here are like, I've got a decent idea, but I'm not totally sure. So you already live in a space where any word of commitment kind of makes you feel a little bit like, hold on, I can't do that because I have no idea. But the reality is that it is extremely good for our souls to go to God with our unknowns and to say, I'm going to trust you with what you're asking of me, even though lots of it is unknown. And so we have these things called commitment cards, and they are designed for you and for me to prayerfully consider what God is inviting us into in the participation of this place. And tonight, we are going to ask you, every one of you, to seriously consider what God is calling you into from a generosity perspective. Now, let me be clear about a couple things. I'm going to go through the commitment card in a second. Let me be clear about a couple things. If you are brand new here, someone said this is a cool church and I have to fill out some stupid card about the money I'm going to give to this church. I knew it. Listen to me very carefully. If you're fairly new here and this is not your home church yet and this is not, you're just kind of trying this out, don't you dare fill out a commitment card for us. But do I still want you to take a commitment card and consider what God is calling you into from a generosity standpoint? Absolutely. Just don't put Mosaic in the top. Just leave it on your dresser somewhere or next to your bed and say, God, what thing in our community are you calling me into to be passionate about and generous about? Because generosity is non-negotiable if you want to be free. Generosity of Mosaic is negotiable, but generosity in general is non-negotiable. So these cards aren't just for those of you that call Mosaic home. These cards are for all of you that would want to consider what it might be like to take the trust you have in your resources and divert it to trust in God. But if you do call Mosaic home, you've been here for a couple of weeks. And I mean, for you guys at Disney, if you've been here a couple of weeks, it's like being here a couple of years, right? Because you're only here for like 3 months. If you've been here for a little while and you call this place home, then what we want you to consider is, God, are you calling me to participate with my resources in this place? For generosity to be a space that you truly feel is a freeing space and not a binding space, a space that feels exciting and not obligatory, there's a couple of things that you need to have in play. Number one, you need to have a right view of the gospel. Because I will tell you this, if you don't know the gospel of Jesus yet, if you don't know what you are recipient of in generosity, is going to be out of a place of obligation, not out of a place of responding to love that you have experienced. When we give out of obligation that is absent of love, it is legalism. And God doesn't want your money. It's actually in the Bible. He doesn't want it, so don't give it. And you're like, what? You're a pastor. You just said you don't want me to give money here if it's an obligation. Yep, don't want you to give money here because it's not good for your soul. But when it is an act of love because you understand the gospel, generosity is very good for your soul. When I was dating my wife, I think we might have been engaged, we might have been dating, I'm not quite sure, but it was like 24 years ago, so I don't really remember. But we were definitely together, so that's good. I lived on the one side of D.C. and she lived on the other side of D.C. because we weren't married yet. And so there was this particular day when it was snowing, right? And in D.C., when it snows there, half an inch of snow on the ground and there's 100 car accidents and everybody's in a panic because that's like 50 feet of snow in New York because D.C. doesn't know what to do with snow. So it was snowing in D.C. and I remember waking up like at 3 a.m. and realizing it was snowing. And then when it snows, it rains and then ice rain forms on your car and then you got to scrape the snow off and then you're like... And it's a terrible experience. And my then fiance or girl, she hated the cold then. She hates the cold now. I hate the cold, but she hates the cold, right? And so I knew in my heart that she was going to come out with that little scraper with her little stuff all over. And she'd be scraping for like 10 minutes to try to get all the stuff up. So I got in my car at 5 a.m. I drove across D.C. It was about an hour in the snow to her parking lot.
I scraped her entire car off, got back in the car and drove back to my house to get home at 7 to get ready to go to school or 8 or whatever it was. I didn't go up and tell her because I thought to myself, she's going to come down and she's going to see the car all scraped up and she's going to go, who did this? And maybe she'll think it's me and maybe she won't, but she'll be surprised nonetheless. Did I do that because I was obligated? See, it's a trick question, isn't it? Because in some ways the answer is no, and in some ways the answer is yes. I was obligated. Not like I had to do it, but I got to do it because I was in love. See, when you're in love, there is an obligation to that. Because you get to. That's what generosity should feel like. We should have a clear view of the gospel. Then we should know what we're putting our generosity toward. You should not put God's money that he's given you toward crap. Can I say that? Is that a bad word? I'm going to say it because you shouldn't do it. You should discern whether a place is a place that's stewarding the resources well and that the stewardship is for God's glory and not for the glory of the leadership. That's why over these last 4 weeks, we took meticulous care with you guys to say, we want to show you what God has been doing faithfully among us and how we've stewarded those resources for his glory. That's why we showed you that we had 6 global partners 4 years ago and we have 52 now. That we had hardly any adoptions and over the last couple of years, we've had over 90 families adopt children into their forever homes and many of them multiple children, so a lot of kids have forever homes now. That's why we showed you that many families that had children with special needs were not part of our church 4 years ago, but they sure are now because we've become great at that. That's why we showed you that we'd done almost no missions trips, and we've now done 60 missions trips to global environments with 550 people going to those environments. You see, because we wanted to say to you guys, if you're going to invest here, you ought to know that you're investing something where people have stewarded the resources in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we gave you a vision to where we are going, that we are going to invest this money in equipping the saints to live every moment for the glory of God, to caring about church planters and justice and mercy works in powerful ways, and stepping into the expansion of facilities and campuses to see the gospel expand further than it's ever expanded. So you here that call this place home, if you call Mosaic home, we want you to take that commitment card and we want you to process through it and we want you to fill it out and we want you to say, God, I am going to become rich in good works with the resources you've given me. Those may be a lot of resources or they may be very few, but the attitude remains the same. So real quick, here's what the commitment card looks like so you know what you're getting into. If you look at the screen up here, on the one side of the commitment card, we have this little thing called the types of givers, okay? All that is it's a little tool for you to assess as you're praying where you're currently at. Maybe you've never given anything. And God's going, well, let's pray about that. Or maybe you've given a portion regularly, but God's calling you into something else. It just gives you a scale to kind of go, okay, I know where I'm at, and I can begin to ask God where he wants me to be. Maybe he wants you to be staying right where you are. Maybe he wants you to change. But it gives you a structure in which to begin to process what God is calling you to. On the other side, it's extremely simple. Oh, there it is. Fearless, faithful. Okay, how fun is that? Thank you, guys. You guys are awesome. Okay, now the other one. Okay, this is actually very simple. It looks like line. It's actually extremely simple, okay? It's dealing with your income and it's dealing with your stuff, okay? Because that's what makes up the stuff you own and mine. I have an income and I have some stuff that I own that I've put away. Your income, it's very simple. All we're asking you to consider, whether it is to Mosaic or if this is not your home, to somewhere, is this. What do I normally give in a year? So those of you that call Mosaic home, you'd put in there what you normally give to Mosaic in a year. Don't put in there what you normally give to everything else. You do just what you give to Mosaic. What do I normally give? You put a number in there. And maybe that number is zero. I've never given you. Then put zero. Don't be embarrassed about that. Just go, no, I've never given. Zero. Or maybe you give $10 a month or you give $50 a month. I don't know. Put in there what you give, but make it an annual thing. So if you give $50 a month, then that is $600 a year. I was just testing you all. It was awesome. I've done this 5 times today, so just know that like there's a lot in my head right now, and I've got it, 600. Okay, so then you'd put 600 in that line. You wouldn't put 50 in that line because you're talking about a year. That's what I give per year. Then in the next line, if you are going to change from what you currently give to something new, you're going to put the change amount in this. So let's say you give $50 a month, which is $600 a year. You've put that in the first category. And you're now going to give $75 a month. You're going to increase it by $25 a month. What's 25 times 12? Harder this time, right? 250 plus 50 is 300. There you go. Okay. It's actually half of 600, which is awesome. You're going to put 300 in that next category because you're going to say, I currently give 600 a year. I'm increasing it by 300, totaling 900. And then you're going to take that number and multiply it by 2 because we want twice your money. No, not because we want twice your money, because it's, I'm here for like 3 more months. If I start multiplying by 2, if I commit this for 2 years, am I stuck like sending you checks from Wisconsin or China? No, listen. We know that many of you, this is a very small little pocket of time for you. So here's what we're asking you to consider. As long as you call Mosaic home, is this a place that you're going to steward your generosity toward? And when you leave here, then you're going to go and steward your generosity elsewhere. So for you, if you already know you're only here 6 more months, like cross the 2 out and put 6 more months and then do the little math on that. And then we'll know, okay, what you're really saying is I'm not here for 2 more years and that's okay. If you don't know how long you're going to be here, then do the 2-year thing. And if that changes at some point in the future, you'll just let us know. It's no big deal. We're not like, I can't believe you. You're breaking the commitment. So then you're going to do that. Then December, all we've done with that is this. The commitment you're making there is for 2020 and 21. But this December, what we're asking everyone in our church to consider is whatever you've increased your giving to, will you increase that this December as well? So if you've committed to like $1,000 a year, will you start giving in January? Will you increase to that amount in December? Why are we doing that? Because our vision starts January 1st. And if none of our people start giving additionally until January, then we got to wait a number of extra months before we can fund those church planters and build that stuff we want to do and start doing things. So December is an important month for us. So what you want to give in December, put that in there. If you're in a position where this year some things have happened and you haven't been tithing and you're like, man, I'd like to kind of catch up a bit, then you'd put that number in December. I'm going to give this amount in December to kind of catch up from what I've done. It depends on where you're at in your story, but that's the December giving. It's simple. My stored resources. Many of you here don't have a boatload of stored resources like boats and houses and 401ks and giant investment accounts, but all of you have some stuff. And what we want you to consider here is maybe you'll put nothing here. You'll just put 0. But maybe there's some stuff you have that you're like, you know what? I can sell this on eBay. Is eBay still a thing? I don't even know. Like Amazon's kind of taken over the entire planet now. So, but you can maybe sell something. Or maybe, but just ask God. Just say, God, is there any stuff I have that you might be saying to me, bring that to the table. Sell it, take the money. Here's another $20. Here's another $50. Here's another $100. It's just us saying, hey, consider your stuff because God might be asking you for some of that. And then you're going to total that up in this bottom number and we will know as a church that that is our collective generosity. Look at me, folks. This whole entire thing isn't about who has more or who has less, who gives more or who gives less. It's about who gives out of the generosity of their hearts in response to the clarity they have of the love of Jesus for them. And how they divert those resources. For some of us in this room, giving $50 will be a really big deal. And for some people, giving $500,000 in our church won't. That's okay. The point is, it becomes a part of you and I saying to God, here it is. I trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I build my life on the foundation of your love. Because that is a firm foundation. Easy to sing, hard to do. Do you want to do it? Do you want to walk up to the enemy of God and say, you think I was just singing those words? Are you out of your mind? Watch this and write some number in God alone. And he will make sure that I am not shaken. If you've done that on that card, then you have been fearlessly generous. And that's all we want for you guys. We trust and hope that God will do great things through this incredible group of people in this room for however months or years you are part of Mosaic, and you will become a participant in the story. The cards are going to be back at some box back there, Emily. This side, yay. And that side, they're waving like both sides. It's awesome. You guys should have seen it. I want to YouTube it. So the cards on both sides, as you're heading out here, we would ask you to do this. If you call this place home again,
grab a card. If you already know, hey, I can go sit for 5 minutes and fill that thing out, then do that. Go fill it out and throw it into one of the boxes. If you're like, I want to go home and I want to fill this out and think about this and pray about this, then go do that. And next week or in 7 weeks when you're back, depending on your schedule, then go ahead and throw that back into the box, okay? But we would love for you guys to seriously consider what your generosity is going to look like. And again, for those of you that don't call Mosaic home, take a card with you. Not so that you can give it back to us, but so that you can know that God is constantly inviting you into being fearlessly generous because, I'll say it again to close, tell them, Paul says to Timothy, tell them to be rich in good works. Why? So that they may take hold of what is truly life. So my friends, I pray for you that you would take hold of what is truly life by being fearlessly generous in the days to come. And the years to come. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. May we, as we enter this space of taking cards and thinking about them and praying about them and filling them out, may that be a space where we begin to experience what it's like to tangibly and actively trust you in a way that says, here are the things I typically trust in, God, but I'm going to be fearless with them because I want to demonstrate to my own soul that I trust in you. God, may that be true of all of us, not so that we can prove to you how faithful we are, because you've already proven to us that you're faithful enough, but so that we can be partakers in what is truly life, rich in good works, and find ourselves free because we understand what it means to respond in love to the great love that you have given us. Thank you for this gift of generosity in it. May we have the courage to do it, despite what the culture tells us, that we need more and more and more to be okay. We know that not to be true, because you are enough. So take us down that road, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.